Well, we've been doing an in-depth study on hearing the voice of God as in the born-again trail. And we've been studying just the inner witness in this part of it. Just the inner witness and how the inner witness works. And today we're going to take it from here, the second chapter, on through to the seventh. And I'm going through to the eighth in the studying of hearing His voice. And there's four basic ways He communicates with His children. At the foremost is the inner witness. That is the one that's most common. That's the one every one of us is called to walk by. I saw something in Brazil and I told the lady what I saw. And then I told her exactly what was going to happen to her. And so sure enough, when I prayed for her, exactly what we said was wrong. And exactly what we said was going to happen to her, happened to her. Well, when I'm ministering, the part of inner witness or vision that I see is just is the fourth part, the fourth level of hearing God's voice. And that's just by vision. I'll be standing there looking at somebody and a vision will materialize in my spirit. And I know it's there, I can see it, but I can also see through it. I'm totally conscious of what's going on around me. And that's the most common kind of ministering vision. Sometimes I'll see a heart. It'll be suspended in front of me and I'll see something, a miscoloration. Sometimes I see a bloodstream. So it's not hard when you're looking at something to explain to people what you see. So I was able to explain to her what I saw, which was a double curvature. Exactly what was going to happen. And when it happened just the way they said it, they said, "How did you know?" I said, "It's easy. Can you read a newspaper?" Well, there's four different ways He communicates. You know, but the first is the inner witness. It's the one we've been looking at. The second is by revelation. I like that one. That's when He'll capsule a whole revelation on a computer chip, then send it over to your spirit, then release the whole revelation at once on the inside of you. Your mind acts as the computer screen. It can only pull up one sentence at a time, yet you got the whole thing in your spirit. And that operates at times when I first meet somebody, or by word of knowledge, I'll call somebody out. Then suddenly that revelation just goes off in me and I know them like they're an old friend. I can just go back and talk about their life just like there's an old friend. And most of the time when I meet somebody new for the first time, they may introduce me and I'll hear their name, but it'll be in the distance because immediately I'll switch over to the Spirit and I'll start monitoring and listening. Sometimes He'll give me a whole scenario. You know, sometimes your whole life will just come online right then. And most of the time I won't say anything. He does that to give me information, to let me know where you're at and what you need. And you know, one of the easiest spirits to pick up is those perverted ones, you know. "Hi, how you doing?" "You're doing fine, are you? You want to take the children's ministry over?" "Oh." So he speaks by vision, by revelation, and the next one, just in the language that you communicate in. He'll just speak words in your spirit. You'll hear them. Words of English, whatever you speak. When I first started prophesying, he'd give me the first sentence to say. And for the first 7 years, he gave them to me in King James. "Yeah." Say. And this is how he'd start all the prophecies out. And I learned to trust him. "Yeah, thus saith the Lord." And I learned to trust him. But if he didn't say, yea, thus saith the Lord, I knew it wasn't him. Because that's how he talks. How art thou? I know he talks like that. I saw the Ten Commandments. So anyway, he would have to use King James, or I wouldn't think it was him. I remember when he broke me from it, he never used King James again, not one time after that, to prophesy through me. And you know how he broke me? He said, how can a Chinese prophesy in King James? I went, but from that day to this, he has not prophesied King James through me. In fact, about the only way he prophesies through me now is by revelation. Is he'll drop the mind of Christ in me and I get to choose my own words, the whole nine yards. He just wants me to reveal his mind. But the most predominant way that he leads every believer, predominantly, first and foremost, is with the inner witness. And unfortunately, I'd venture to say that three quarters or even higher of the body of Christ is not led by the inner witness. Now why? Because in the inner witness, for the Holy Spirit to bear witness with you that something is drastically wrong or right, there's a part of you he has to use. And that is your conscience. And I'm talking about the conscience resident in your born-again human spirit. And the Holy Spirit rises up, and only thing he has to use to bear witness with that something is right or wrong is your conscience. And if you've seared yours, you're walking after money and you don't care. And for you to go to church, somebody has to pick you up and give you a pillow and not say one ugly thing, or you'll quit going. This is my life. I'm going to do with it what I want to. I'll go to church on Sunday. The rest of the time, leave me alone. Well, you know, you've gone against just about everything he's tried to inner witness you to. You think when you sear your whole life and say, hey, I'm going to serve myself and go where I want, when I want. He doesn't have anything to work with. It's the only thing he has to use in an inner witness is your conscience. You went against it so many times not serving God. What part of you think he's going to use?
Well, I've been praying about this and that.
Why, are you in trouble? Like the one guy sat down to a meal. Somebody said, oh, did you pray over it? He said, why, is there something wrong with it? Are you ready? Let's begin again. Verse 14. Now Paul wrote the Roman church, and particularly to a Jewish community there, because Romans 7 says, I speak to them that know the law. And these Jews was having trouble believing that these swine-eating Gentiles who never kept a day of the law in their life could just step into the inheritance of Abraham and God would become their father. So he was explaining to them that the law can't save you. By the law was the knowledge of sin. So he's explaining if a Gentile who never kept the law all of a sudden gets born again and gets a new nature that empowers him to keep the law by that new nature, he says, doesn't that become circumcision to him? Isn't he saved? Where he says, on the other hand, a Jew who by nature is circumcised, yet he can't keep the law. Does not that become uncircumcision to him? And then he lists what a true Jew is. In fact, a true Jew, he lists at the end of this chapter, the 28th and 29th verse, here's a true Jew. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. That doesn't make you a Jew now. But he is a Jew who, in the 29th verse, who's the Jew? But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, that is the cutting away of the old man and replaced with a new nature. Circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. So who's the true Jew? Are you a Jew? Yes. Yes, I'm a Jew. That's what he said. The true Jew is not the one who keeps the law by the letter, but now is unable to keep it. A true Jew is a person who has been born again, for you have inherited the promise to Abraham that in his seed he would inherit the earth. Hello. Hello, Jew. How are you doing? So backing back up then, you can understand some of these statements here. In 14, for when the Gentile, which have not the law, do by nature, new nature, the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And you have to understand by the standard laid out in just those two verses there, is the whole standard by which you're going to stand before Jesus in the judgment day in front of his seat for the deeds done in this body, whether good or bad, for your reward. Here's the whole standard we're judged by right here. He says, our conscience, the meanwhile bearing witness, our thoughts, excusing or accusing one another. That's the standard we're going to be judged by when you were born again. You received a nature that freed you from sin. Nobody has to preach the Ten Commandments to you anymore. They're written into your nature, into your heart, into your mind. Nobody has to come along anymore because your conscience bears witness. The meanwhile, every thought is excusing or accusing one another. There's no thought a friend doesn't give you or that you think of or the flesh or the devil brings to you that conscience will not either us excuse it or accuse it. Well, I didn't know adultery was wrong. You lie. You're lying. Not because you were a Jew and somebody preached the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, what happened to the Jew when God told him that, being spiritually dead? Is he said, is the law sin? God forbid, he said. I've not known sin save the law shall not covet. Well, a spiritually dead man doesn't know he's spiritually dead because that's your nature. You was born that way. How do you know anything's wrong when it's your nature to do it? So suddenly God comes along with 10 commandments that you can't do anymore and looks at you and says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And you go, oh, okay. You mean I can't have my 8 wives and run around with this other one too? Some of you thought Abraham was a hero for having a child at 100. See, after Sarah died, he married a woman called Keturah and had 5 more sons. Not counting his concubines. He gave them a large gift and sent them away to the east because he said they'll not inherit with the promise. But he didn't stop at 100. He was still busy. Well, Romans 7 is quite a dilemma. Because the Jew received the law and they acknowledge it with their mind. And they say, the good I would do, I cannot. And the evil I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. So it's no longer I that do it, but it is sin that dwelleth in me. And what they were saying, with my mind, I acknowledge the Ten Commandments. I know I'm not supposed to do these things. But it isn't me that does it. It's something in me. That's right. It was a sin nature. See, a sin nature. But now this guy's been born again. He said, this Gentile's been born again. And he said, the law has become a law unto itself. Because it's written in their hearts and their minds, I'll put them, I'll be their God, they'll be my people, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. No longer will ever man say, teach your neighbor to know me from the least to the greatest. He said, but you shall all know me from the least to the greatest through the new nature that causes me to write the consciousness of the Ten Commandments into your heart. For now, you have the power to stop. Your conscience, the meanwhile, bearing witness. Your thoughts accusing or excusing. So now that I have this new nature, everything that is wrong, immoral, everything, my own conscience either else accuses it or excuses it. I don't need any outside source to tell me that any part of the Ten Commandments is wrong or right. That inner witness, that's all that I need. But unfortunately, that inner witness belongs to your new nature. It is the heart of your conscience. It freed you from sin. But you as a person are not supernatural. If you stepped out of this body and was walking around, you're not supernatural. You end up in heaven, walk. You're still a person. You're one person. The Holy Spirit's another. When He baptized you, you were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now you have access to He that is supernatural. And this is where He comes in with the inner witness. Now you've got this conscience that knows right from wrong. And a lot of you just walk the way you want anyway. So you killed it, seared it. It's this weak little voice way down in there that's eventually dying out if you're not careful. You can lose that altogether. If there's nothing in you at all and wants to serve God, you probably need to get saved again. Hallelujah. Well, in myself, my human spirit is one spirit. The Holy Spirit's another. I have a conscience now inside that knows right from wrong. But if wrong or evil happened to be masked in good, such as Hebrews says, strong meat belongs to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Sometimes you think you discern evil because some old boy will come and he starts those patterns that the last guy did to you. So you see those patterns develop and you go, I can tell how this is going to come out. And you think you're supernaturally discerning. You're not. I don't have the ability to reach outside of myself in my own human spirit and discern. That's why He gave me the Holy Ghost. And sometimes evil is cloaked in good and it looks just absolutely perfect. And I'm standing there going, boy, this is really going to do good. Boy, this is really going to be good. Because I can't see the evil that's being hid. Because in my own spirit, I don't have supernatural powers that know everything. All I know, you present something to me, and if it's immoral, I know I'm not supposed to do it. But I can't tell outside of that. If you unmask it and show it to me, then I can judge whether it's moral or not, and I will not do it, see? But this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. Unfortunately, the only thing He has to use that you have to bear witness with is the conscience. You already have. So if you've burned it, walked your own way, served yourself, this is why a lot of believers are not led by the Holy Spirit in the first level, the inner witness, because you walked wrong, sinned so much, violated so much. He has nothing to work with to bear witness that this is wrong. You've seared and killed the part that he needs.
I'm going to serve myself.
Go ahead. Go ahead. You won't have the leadership of the Spirit running in your direction, running, turning against your conscience, trying to make a godly man or woman out of you. Serve him. We just go our own direction, don't care. And then you pop up and want to be, I just really been praying about something, whether I should do it or not. What if God cares whether you do it or not? You've served your whole self up till now. Well, I'm just praying where I should move to this other city. Well, does he care? You've done nothing in this one. No, particularly in relationships. Listen, you know, women, you can get a man to put his whole leadership system aside just by using his ego system. But of course, we can get you to lay yours aside with a little flattery. It's usually your mama that steps in, knows the difference. Don't do it, child. You'll have 6 kids and end up living with me. But I love him, Mom. But I love him. Boy, too bad you can't market that. So here, you know, instead of seeking God, you know, one time I preached at the big city singles. And they asked me to teach, God's sake, I don't know why. But I tell you, even though it was like you had to get there at 6:30 to eat, you know, till 7 and then a little message. But I tell you, by 6:30, I mean, everybody looked like they stepped just out of a fashion window. They really look good. At 6:30 for breakfast. At a singles meeting. Now, would you believe that it wasn't just orneriness on my part that caused me to take the text? It wasn't just me. Only there was that part of me he could use. I preached from 1 Corinthians. Art thou loosed from a husband? Seek not one. Are you bound to a husband? Seek not to be loosed. That's what I preached on. It's been a long time since I've been in a meeting that quiet. And that's one of the biggest fatalities, generally, of men and women. You know, how do you think men operate, you know? Especially around the second marriage or so. How do you think they operate? Second, third, maybe. Well, when they come in the room, their lips go in there a full minute before they do, you know. They all know the right things to say, and they look like Mr. Perfect. And here there's this evil cloaked in that good, but you don't know the difference. You're going, he's just so right. He's just so right. And all the time, because you do have a conscience the Holy Spirit can use. And why do you? Because instead of seeking a husband, like he said, you've been seeking God with all of your heart. And he's sending you one. But with your conscience intact and the Holy Spirit can use it. Boy, when he comes in and suddenly his lips are this far out ahead of him, you know. Something inside is going, no, No. They say, I have never seen anybody so beautiful. And you go, shut up in there. Shut up. You're just so beautiful. Come with me. I'll make a princess out of you. No. Shut up. I'll fast and pray and change him. Let me tell you, sweetie, if you don't have the power to fast and pray until the right one comes, you're not going to have power to do so when one's slapping you around with three kids and you're supporting a family. First level of the inner witness. He's supernatural. He knows the end of one situation from another. And he's always there to bear witness inside. Always. To whether good or bad, he's there to bear witness. He knows all the evil that's cloaked. He's there to guide you with such precision that it would shock you. In fact, in your business deals, he's usually the first thing to go off. Going to be a bad deal, you know. Bad deal. And everything looks perfect on paper. I mean, absolutely perfect, but something, you know, inside, your conscience is just bothered, like there's something wrong with this. That's the Holy Spirit having a fit in your conscience. Then you'll look at some desert road and there's nothing down it. He says, go down it. There's nothing down there. Go. No. Why can't I take the one with the river? He said, I need you to go down this road. Well, there's no logical reason. That's right. But that leadership of the Spirit is available. It will be the system again that you and I will be judged by when we stand before Him on that day of reward and He burns all the trash. And you say, I didn't know that was wrong. He says you do.
Well, I didn't get that out of my life because
I didn't know. He says you did. In fact, you won't be able to stand before Him on that judgment day without being accountable for every part of your life that you threw away. Well, it'll be the last judgment. He'll burn the trash. You'll scream and cry. Whatever you have left, you'll go into His peace. Forever and ever. Hallelujah. Well, if a person hardens their conscience, it's very hard to be led by the Holy Spirit, because that conscience is the only part in you that He has to bear witness with. You get accustomed to walking with that, then by revelation will become a common thing. Then those visions will become a common thing. And then you will hear Him literally say words in English, or the language you speak inside. That will become a common thing. I love those ministering visions. I found out that He'll use them more even when I'm witnessing to sinners. Or uses them more or as much in a service. When I go after a sinner, God gets the whole arsenal out. Workings of miracles, gifts of healings, you name it, the whole arsenal arms itself when I go after a sinner. I can remember when He was first teaching me about hearing His voice in visions. We were having a meeting 18 miles away and I worked in a mill in Oregon. And He told me to go invite this man to go to the meeting. And then I had one of those visions and heard a voice say, since he's going to Lapine tonight, just invite him to the meeting. I could just see him in a car. So I was afraid to go ask him, but finally I got brave enough and I grabbed him and I said, sir, since you're already going to La Pine tonight, why don't you just come to the meeting we're having there? He goes, huh, nothing doing. I said, oh, okay, I just wanted to invite you. So I wandered off and I couldn't take it anymore. And I finally came back. And I said, why were you going to La Pine? He said, oh, I had to pick up a load of stuff. I went, glory to God, I knew it. I knew it. Well, it made me happy. I was working on my car and two Jehovah Witnesses came up to me. And I was listening to them while I was tightening a bolt down. The kingdom is coming. We live in a watchtower. Anyway, one of them was witnessing to me. And you have to remember, the one doing the talking is the one in training. The other one is standing by to step in at any moment if they get into trouble. Well, by the time I was done with them, they were arguing with each other. I had one of those visions, and the girl was very distraught looking, the younger one talking to me. Very distraught. And in the vision, by revelation, I knew what it was all about. I said, you're having serious doubts over this belief. In fact, you've been back and forth. You're not sure what you got yourself into. I said, I can tell you, you got yourself into a false religion. That's God's trying to get to you. And her eyes got real big. So the older one turns on her and says, is that true? Well, I just went back to working on my car. After moving to Oregon, I was isolated for 3 months in a place with no church, nothing. I'd go out and sit in my car and bootleg a wild renegade station out of old Mexico, trying to get David Terrell. I had to be to work at 6, but I'd be out there at 2 in the morning. You're going to die. That's him. Two Jehovah Witnesses. Now remember, I'd had no fellowship for months. Two Jehovah Witnesses knock on the door. And they said, may we come in and talk to you about God? I said, oh yes. Said the spider to the fly. Come into my lair. They came in. By the time I was done, about 20 minutes later, they had ran out the door, jumped in their car, started the engine up, and was trying to back out of our driveway. He was trying to back up and roll the window up at the same time. I said, I'm not done. I was chasing the car, trying to finish through the window. I'm trying to tell you about speaking in tongues and miracles. You're not listening. Hallelujah, see. So he's explaining here how the Gentile can be saved. Because suddenly they get a nature that empowers them to keep the law, whereas the Jew, who by nature, by law, have been circumcised, and they have an old nature and cannot keep the law. So now these Gentiles can keep it. Does not that become circumcision to them? He says, because a true Jew is the Jew who inherited Abraham's blessing, who is able now to keep the law, not by animal sacrifice, but by a new nature that has freed them from sin. So that's again this 29th and 30th wind-up verse here. And he said, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which was outward of the flesh. Well, isn't that something? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which was outward in the flesh. Well, who was the promise to? Well, he called these guys, they are not a Jew. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which was outward in the flesh.
but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart. In the spirit, the cutting away of the old man and the birth of the new, and not of the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. All right, let's go on over then. Go on over to Romans 8. All right, let me begin with the first verse of Romans 8. He said, "There is therefore now no condemnation of them that Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." I just need to put this one terminology into your mind. When he says, "who walks not after the flesh, but after the Spirit," and most of you that's followed this for the last couple of years, you can tell me what I'm talking about. Who walks not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. When he talked about walking after the flesh, he is talking about a spiritually dead man, a Jew in particular, who received the law and could not keep it because he was spiritually dead. That is the walk after the flesh that he's talking about here. He says, "but after the Spirit." Well, truly that's talking about walking after the Holy Spirit. No, not this direct quote. He's walking after the born-again nature that he has received that has freed him from sin. So when he said, "there is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the born-again new nature of their spirit," then what kind of condemnation then is he talking about? The condemnation he's talking about here is a spiritually dead Jew who received the law and couldn't keep it. So he said, "the good I do, I cannot, and the evil that I had been refusing to do, that's what I end up doing it. So it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Because with my mind, I'm trying to keep the Ten Commandments, but I just can't keep them because I have a death nature." Well, when he says, "there's therefore now no condemnation," meaning what? There's no more condemning sentences. That is a spiritually dead man who's received commandments by God, but he cannot keep them, so he's condemned to death by them. This is the kind of condemnation that he's talking about. "There is therefore now no condemnation or no condemning sentences anymore to the Jew who are spiritually dead and receive the Ten Commandments and cannot keep them." There is no more of this kind of condemnation. Why? We have been freed. Why? We have been born again, and now we walk after the Spirit, and that new nature has freed us from the condemnation or the condemning sentence that sentenced us to force us to sin because we were spiritually dead. Well, can you prove that? Yes, but I wish I didn't have to. Back up to Romans 7 for just a minute. Look at the fifth verse. Romans 7. "For when we were in the flesh..." All right, what did that first verse say? "Who walks not after what? But after the..." Now here is a perfect picture of the man in the flesh. So look at it closely. "For when we were in the flesh..." Paul speaking, hypothetically putting himself in the position of every Jew who received the law and couldn't keep it. Now, I didn't say they didn't have animal sacrifice and lived with the law. I'm saying they didn't have a nature that freed them from sin. So they could not keep the law by being free from a nature that forced them into sin. "For when you were in the flesh, the motions of sin," or sins on the move, "which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto the spiritual death that we lived in." So here we were, spiritually dead, and all of a sudden here comes this commandment that says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Well, we tried to stop, but we could not. So that law set sin into motion because he told us to quit. and we couldn't, even though we tried, so that spiritual death bore fruit through the law, and they ended up sinning. I look at this again. When we were in the flesh, sin on the move, motions of sin which were by the law, because He told us to quit sinning and we couldn't. It worked in our members and bore a whole lot of fruit to the spiritual death that we had already been made by the fall of Adam. But the sixth verse shows your deliverance. But now we are delivered from the law, being dead wherein we were held. Well, what part of me is dead that the law had a hold on? My old man, my old nature, the old man of sin. He's the one that sinned. He's the one the law had a hold of. All of a sudden, he's gone. He's dead. A new man has replaced him. I've become free from the law. I get so excited I want to preach the next 45 minutes on it. But now we're delivered from the law. How? Because the law had a hold of my old man, being dead wherein we were held. Well, that old man passed away. The law had a hold of him because he had a sin nature. Well, now I'm free because he's dead and the law has nothing to hold on to. That we should serve what? In newness of spirit, out of that new nature and not in the oldness of letter. So who is the guy that walks after the flesh? He was the spiritually dead guy that received the law and couldn't keep it. So it just bore fruit unto sin because he had a death nature. But we've been free. And Romans 8:1 dictates that freedom when it says, there is therefore no more of these kind of condemning sentences can be carried out in us, because we no longer walk after the flesh, but we have the newness of spirit. We've been born again and have a nature that's freed us from sin. Hallelujah. Now you'll understand what spirit he's talking about in the second verse of Romans 8. Have you ever wondered about this? For the law of the Spirit of life, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. So what is the Spirit of life? Notice here King James has a capital S. Naughty, naughty, naughty. That's not a capital S there. It's talking about your human spirit. You have to understand. In the translators, the word for spirit was the same. So just by merit of translation, how the word was used in the context of the verse is how they tried to figure out whether it's talking about the Holy Spirit or our human spirit. And here they put that was the Holy Spirit, when in reality it was your human spirit. Until I understood that, there was a lot of bondage in my life. But now I'm so free that I can't stand myself, much less asking you to. Hallelujah. So now, for the law of the Spirit of life, what is the Spirit of life he's talking about? Well, it was in Christ Jesus. It's made me free from another law, that law of sin and death. Well, what is the Spirit of life? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. What Spirit of life is he talking about? I can tell you. He's talking about your born again human spirit. The law that emanates from the Spirit of life that he gave you is a new nature. That Spirit of life is my born again human spirit. It was once in Christ. For as the Father had life within Himself, He gave to the Son to have life within Himself. And the Son gave to me to have life within myself. And now the law that emanates from the Spirit of life, or that born-again human spirit that He gave me, has set me free from sin. Well, He says it has set me free from sin. How? Because it freed me from the law that emanated from my death nature, that I had before I was born again. There's only one thing that would free me from the death nature that emanated from the spiritual death that was once in my spirit, is to replace it with another law, the law of the Spirit of life, which is the new nature that emanates from my born-again spirit. Will the one cancel the other one? The way to free us from sin is to replace the nature that sinned. The law of the Spirit of life, or the law that emanates from my born-again spirit, is a new nature that was once in Christ Jesus. And now it's in me. And it has freed me from the other law that emanated from the death nature which I once had, which was sin.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I have been made free. Well, this starts getting interesting. The third verse, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, the operation of that old nature in your flesh against your mind. For what the law couldn't do, it's weak through the flesh. They'd think they gave them the Ten Commandments, they couldn't keep it. Well, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, or by a sacrifice for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. It received a condemning sentence, condemned it. It doesn't have the power to operate in me anymore because He killed the power plant. I have a new nature. I don't have the old. He condemned all sin in the flesh. Well, I have to sin. No, you don't. He condemned sin in the flesh with that new nature. There's nothing the devil or anybody else has to lay hold on now to force you into sin anymore. Because the law that emanates from the Spirit of life that you receive in Christ Jesus is a new nature and condemned all sin in your life and in your flesh. Devil made me do nothing. The devil made me do nothing. He condemned sin in the flesh. You know, all sickness and disease is a result of the fall. If He condemned sin, He condemned all the results of it. Did you know that poverty where you can't do a thing for the kingdom? You know why some of your prosperity doesn't work? Because you're trying to make yourself rich instead of the kingdom. That's why it doesn't work.
I gave and I gave and I gave and I gave. It just doesn't work.
He condemned sin and all its friends. Everything that had its root in the fall has received a death sentence. It's been condemned. And I'm just stubborn enough to walk it out. I finally found out what the blessings of Abraham were. And God finally told me, found out what the blessings of Abraham were. And He told me how to qualify. And just a couple of months ago, something happened to me, and when I came out of it, He said, son, you qualifying now. You're just beginning to qualify to walk like Abraham did. Glory be to God. And you know, I know about this stuff. It took Him 10 years to kill greed and love of money and false operation, that kind of thing in me. And when He finally got me good and dead, He says, now you're starting to walk like Abraham, just a little bit. Which means that means a whole lot of blessings for other people, because I can bless them from adding themselves to you because you're going to walk with me. Hallelujah. Made me so happy when He said that. I hadn't even been able to hand an envelope out for 8-9 years. We bought a $1 million piece of property here. I couldn't hand out one envelope, couldn't say none, just had to stand there. He said, you're going to have to learn how to believe me. Just had to stand here. All that junk's been condemned. Because I have a new nature. I'm finding how to walk it out now. I couldn't hand envelopes. I couldn't do anything. All I could do is just stand there and believe God. It's
Sometimes the ground would just shake. We had a $27,000 payment due on the building every 3 months. I'd come in off the road to start this. About $10,000 a month payment besides that on the building. And I was having to believe in about $40,000 every 3 months. Couldn't tell the crowd. Couldn't tell anybody. Nothing. I mean, my ground was shaking. I always drove a new car right after the first 2-3 years in the ministry. I always had a new car. Now, because I couldn't ask for nothing, I was driving those old cars that had 250,000 of them. I was afraid the wheels were going to buckle out at a stop sign. I remember it's a few years ago when old Lang jumped something. Let's buy him a new car. And I'm thinking, oh, thank God, because my Audi's locked in second. I could get up and down the hill. Man, everything just kept shaking, and it shook right down to about 3 corn stalks in my little field. Should have seen me out in my little field holding on to my corn stalks. They're mine. I believed them in. Devil can't take them because he didn't give them to me. They're my corn stalks. And when I start sowing these little 3-4 ears of corn, it'll be mine. Anyway, I guess I can tell you what he shook me down to. He said, you have to learn how to believe me. He says, as long as you're dependent on anything besides me, but like a big fat mailing list and a bunch of people to go beg money out of so you can get some project done. He says, I have a divine order. It's my will for them to get involved. He says, but if nobody gets involved, they can't or they quit. Do you think that in eternity that we wrote down that he doesn't have to do this? No, whether you're involved or not makes any difference to God. This is where he had to get me to. He said, I only need one thing from you, son. That's what he told me. I need the authority that you operate in. When heaven has that, I can send you to Outer Mongolia, and those people will eat, and you can feed them, clothe them, and get them all healed, and then you can train them how to serve me. And all I need anywhere is the authority that emanates from your spirit. And I can give the rest of those people everything. But if you can't go because you don't have a mailing list to tap, I can't use you. Evidently, I graduated a little bit of something because I had something in my body that had appeared and was fighting me like a crazy man. The longer I stood, the worse it hurt. And I went to India and prayed by hand for thousands of people, and it felt like my whole side was falling off. I dragged my leg almost. And just a couple of months ago, just after January when we do our annual, I'd spent so many days in fasting and praying in my sound booth. Then the Lord gave me some instructions and said, there's no use going any further until you rectify this, this, and this. I said, yes, sir. I jumped up out of the closet and went out and started doing what he said. And I'll be if I didn't notice. And every trace of that, it just went. It was gone. And he said to me, the same authority, son, that condemned that in your body has just condemned the rest of that operation the way you used to operate. And now, son, he said, you know who Abraham is. You have freed me to begin to bless you like Abraham. And I went, God, and I can hear him too. Oh, do we have some blessings heading our way? But remember where the authority comes from and what you need to major on. Because God only has one thing to use to set you free.
I think he has two.
No, he has just one. He only has one thing to use to set you free. And that's in the 11th verse of Romans 8. Just one thing.
I'm praying He'll let me get into that, and I wish I could have today. But the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive, quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. In the light of that verse, I can tell you this. The first time He mentions the Holy Spirit is the 16th verse in the 8th chapter. The Spirit itself. And then He isolates Him so you'll know it's Him. The Spirit itself bears witness with our. Of course, they got the S's in the right place on that verse. That's the first time He mentions the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to tell you right now about this victory walk. When I went into the Spirit 2.5 years ago and saw the born again trail in front of me, I've been teaching on it ever since. I just thought it'd be a 4 or 5 month teaching, then we'd stop. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. It hasn't ended. I'm so shocked. But just now am I coming to the fullness of understanding what He was trying to say, to the degree where that power rises up and condemns things in my body, condemn things in our operation. When He said, if the Spirit of Him that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, for the sake of teaching, that's your born again spirit. If the Spirit of Him, the one that's of God, dwells in you, your born-again spirit, the one that raised Jesus, the new nature that quickened Him from death to life, if that one dwells in you, He, the Father, will quicken, make alive, bring life to your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. The Holy Spirit? No. If your spirit says no, there's not much the Holy Ghost can do. Most believers got Him locked up anyway. He, the Father, will use the entire and corporate structure of heaven to quicken, to quicken your mortal bodies. That the only power that He has for a resource, whether He can do something for you or not, is by His Spirit that dwells in you. If He is unable to operate in this life with victory with you, it's because God can't use your human spirit to bring your victory with, because you're weak and you follow other things. You don't nourish it. You don't feed it. Your spirit is the only medium He has to use. By His Spirit that dwells in you is where He brings the life. There's no other source. When your spirit begins to flow with God, that's when the Holy Ghost can even kick in and add His power. Not before, after. He will, Father will, by His Spirit that you've been born again with. He's got nothing else to use. Now, if you want to take the time, I'll read the late caption again. It'll take me till 20 till. We started late. Listen real close, please. You cannot get healing for the body as far as you are personally concerned. Somebody else's faith may, but until your spirit is right, you cannot get healing for your body. May I call your attention to another thing? Faith is a product of your spirit, not of your intellect. Your intellect does not produce faith. Your knowledge may give you ground for faith, but faith is resident in your spirit. Oh, this is John G. Lake, by the way. I don't know who told him this stuff. I don't think our tapes was around then. Joy is something in your spirit. Happiness is something connected with your surroundings. This is how I used to say it. I say that joy is a fruit of the Spirit and happiness is a fruit of the joy. You may lock me up in jail. I'll have joy, but I won't be happy about it. Look how he said it. He's saying the same thing. I don't know who taught him this. Our book wasn't around then. Joy is something in your spirit. Happiness is something connected with your surroundings. You are happy because of your surroundings. You are joyful because you are in right relationship with the Father. Now faith, love, joy, and hope all sprang up from your spirit being, the hidden man of the heart. All are products of your spiritual life. The reason people do not have rich, beautiful faith is because their spirit is denied the privilege of communion and fellowship with the Father. You understand me? He said that. You don't read your Bible. You don't pore over it. You don't live in it. You don't spend time in fellowship with me, with the Father. Consequently, your spirit is depleted and weakened. Faith springs out of it, and the faith that grows out of it is a sickly plant. For if the Spirit of Him dwell in you, a born-again spirit, then He, the Father, will quicken, bring life to every area of your mortal body, your existence. He will quicken your mortal bodies by, what's the medium? By His Spirit that dwells in you. You have a sickly plant, do you? This is why, in God's infinite wisdom, He bypassed your intellect, your soul, how smart you are, how spiritual you are, baptized you in the Holy Ghost, bypassed all of it, and then gave you a language all the way from heaven to pray in, left your intellect out of it just so you'd have some kind of chance. Bypassed everything, went right for the power plant. And begin to change and said, all you got to do is just pray in tongues and the whole thing will begin. You got that right. He'll start building you up in the part of you. Real authority and real faith comes from.